A pastor's evening series on growing and changing. Maybe I could pull something out from the past, but I didn't do that. I decided to go with something that I've been thinking about lately, and that's the topic on your handout. I don't know if everybody got one, if there were enough, but there's a handout there in the back if you want to take some notes. I'll just read this little story first. Jack became a Christian at age 17 and met Jill when he was 24. In their 11 years of marriage, God has blessed them with steady employment, a comfortable home, and two healthy children. In many ways, they are living the American middle-class dream. They are active members of their local church. They serve Christ each week as Sunday school teachers. Yet beneath this veneer of success lurks long-standing relational dynamics of anger. A high achiever and hard worker, Jack drives himself and his family to perform up to his standards. And when he doesn't get the results he wants, Jill's affection, his supervisor's approval, his daughter's obedience, Jack explodes. Jill, too, has an anger problem, though she rarely erupts. Instead, she resents Jack for the demands he places on her and their daughters. At times, she even feels betrayed by God. "Why did you let me marry him?" she murmurs to God. "I never knew it would turn out like this." She resonates with that frustrated wife who once quipped, "When I married, I was looking for a great deal, but instead I found it to be an ordeal, and now I want a new deal." Do you see the dynamic? Can you relate to it? Jill reacts to Jack's blow-ups by withdrawing. Jack reacts to her withdrawing by blowing up. They feed each other's anger, and to extend the metaphor, and willingly digest it and reply in kind. Both attack and defend. Both retreat and wallow. Both feel justified. Meanwhile, their relational gulf widens. Their children inhale their secondhand smoke, and God is dishonored. Anger is easier to describe than to define. We can't always dissect it, but we know it when we see it in others or feel it rising in our own veins. Our friend's protestation, "Angry? No, I'm not angry," rarely fools us any more than our own denials cover up our own anger. You and I, like Jack and Jill, are more angry than we care to admit. So, anybody here ever gotten angry? Don't have to raise your hands. Maybe I should say anybody not ever gotten angry. The Bible has a lot to say about anger. It's a problem common to all of us, even those of us who don't typically think of ourselves as angry people. So I've been rereading this book lately, Uprooting Anger, by Robert Jones. He was a pastor in West Virginia. Now he's down at, I think, Eastern Baptist Seminary or one of those seminaries down in North Carolina, teaches there. But it's a good book. He came and taught when I went years ago to the trainings up at Clear Creek Chapel for biblical counseling. He was one of the instructors. So I thought I would just take this topic since I've been reading this book and talk a little bit about what I'm learning. Just going to hit 4 points there on the outline that you have. What's the definition of anger? What are some categories? What's the source of our anger? And then what can we do about it? So you can see there that Jones says there's not really a spelled out definition of anger in the Bible, but he's created this one based on biblical principles that anger is our whole personed active response of negative moral judgment against perceived evil. And each one of those words has some meaning that he's given it. He says it's active. Anger is active because it's something we do, not something that we have. We are angry. We're not. We do anger rather than just being angry. So it's an active thing. It's whole personed, meaning it's more than just an emotion. Our world would say that anger is just an emotion, that we need to control our emotions. Well, but we know from Scripture that everything that comes out of the mouth starts where? In the heart. So this involves our feelings, our beliefs, our motives, our perceptions, our desires. All of those things are wrapped up in anger, in this kind of expression. And so it's whole personed. It's a response. So typically anger doesn't happen in a vacuum. Anger is a response to something around us that's gone on. It's a negative moral judgment. He means by this that when we react in anger, we're passing judgment on something or someone around us that we believe is bad, that it's wrong. So we're when something occurs and it results in our getting angry, our choosing to get angry, we are doing that because we are passing judgment. We've set ourselves in a judgment seat and said, okay, something here is not right, and here's how I'm going to respond to it. And then the last concept here is perceived evil. So this judgment is not just a general judgment. It's a judgment against what we perceive at the moment to be an evil thing. So it's not just a neutral or a positive thing that would lead to anger. It's when we see something that's an actual or perceived evil. So it may be something that's done toward us or done toward our friend, family, or done toward other people, but whatever it is, we perceive this as evil, and so in anger, we react. The Puritan pastor Richard Baxter described anger as this: it's the rising up in the heart in passionate displacency against an apprehended evil, which would cross or hinder us of some desired good. So he's saying essentially the same thing. It comes from the heart. It's against a particular evil that we've observed or at least perceived to be an evil that's going to prevent us from some desired good. So there are three types of anger in the Bible that he outlines. The first is divine anger. Divine anger. This is under the B section B categories. So divine anger, Jones says that there are hundreds of references in Scripture to God's anger. And you can think about those. We'll talk about some of them in a few minutes. But God is angry. And he says even in one sense, God is both the most loving and the most angry person on our planet. So what is God angry about? I'll let you answer that one. Sin, yeah. God is angry at sinners, and God is angry with their sin. And we see that throughout Scripture. I've got some verses listed here, and I wanted to ask volunteers to look those up. Who would like to read Exodus 32:7-10? Somebody willing to do that? We're going to need a lot of volunteers because I've got a lot of things to read. Brian's got that one. Psalm 2:4-5. Mick? John 3:36. Okay, thank you. And Jerry's got that one. And Romans 1:18. Who could? Okay, Tanya. All right, so let's read those. And then think about, are there other verses that come to mind where it talks about God's anger? So how about Exodus 32, Brian? Okay, thank you. So that's Exodus 32:7-10. So what's going on here with God? Why is he so angry? Yeah, so there's idolatry, that this has happened while Moses is up on the mountain getting the Ten Commandments. And he comes down and his own big brother, Aaron, is the one who's created, formed the calf. So God is angry about their sin. How about Psalm 2:4-5?
He who sits in heaven laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying.
Okay, so God is a wrathful God. He has wrath directed toward those who are against him. And it talks about that in the prior verses, about the Lord's anointed and all the kings of the earth rallying themselves against him. How about John 3:36? Okay, he who does not see this have the Son of God, the wrath of God abides on him. And then Romans 1:18, pretty familiar verse. Okay. So all these are examples of God's anger. What other ones do you think of? Can you think of other places in Scripture, Newton? Yep. And that I have that. Jesus is as the God-man. He's an example of divine anger, but also of human anger. So that was one I was going to bring up too. Brian?
I don't know the reference, but God is angry with the wicked every day.
God is angry with the wicked every day.
Psalm 7:11.
There you go. Psalm 7:11. Other ones that come to mind? Any others? Jumped. Okay. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Right. Yeah, if you didn't hear, Ray, that God's anger poured out on Christ on the cross to propitiate sinners. That's a great example. All right, so that's the first category, first type of anger that he says is, that he pulls out of the Scriptures. The second is righteous human anger. Righteous human anger. So many times when we get angry, we may try to think, justify it as righteous, but often we find that righteous human anger is pretty rare, more rare than we might think when we're assessing our own behavior. Jones lists three biblical criteria. I've got those in your notes for human anger to be righteous. So it has to meet the standard of these three things if we're really and seriously righteous about our anger. First, it has to react against actual sin, not just a perceived sin. So the definition we have is that anger results from a perceived evil. Sometimes that might be accurate and sometimes not. But in this case, if it's righteous, it has to be actual sin that is being responded to. Second, it focuses on God and his kingdom and rights and concerns and not on me and my kingdom, rights and concerns. So often if we examine our hearts when we're angry, we reflect on our motives and desires. We find out that our focus is really on ourselves when we get angry and not on what and on what we want, not on what God wants, not on what offends God. So I think of Joseph and Potiphar's wife always, you know, how could I do this thing and sin against God? In that case, similar, I think our anger often does not focus on what God wants. Then thirdly, it's accompanied by other godly qualities. So when we're angry, if we're doing it righteously, we would express that anger with godly qualities that express itself in godly ways, not sinful ways. So even if there's a righteous purpose for anger, if we're addressing it in an unrighteous way, a sinful way, then that is not righteous human anger. There were times, you know, when our kids were growing up that I would feel very justified getting angry about their disobedience or problems in the home. But the way I expressed that anger was totally sinful. So I would have to apologize for my lack of self-control in my speech and actions. So that was not righteous human anger. Got some passages here. Again, let's take volunteers. Who would like Exodus 32? Maybe it's similar right after the passage Brian read earlier. Exodus 32, verses 19 and 20. OK. Okay, Rick, how about 1 Samuel 20? Thank you, Chris. And we'll just do those two right now. Exodus 32, 19 and 20. Okay, so we saw earlier God was angry at this situation. Moses comes down the mountain and, you know, I guess it's debatable whether throwing the tablets down was righteous or not. I don't know. But the other things he did there were carrying out sort of God's anger, passing along the anger that God had toward the people and addressing their sin. So, all right, and then 1 Samuel 20, verses 30 to 34. This is Jonathan and Saul.
Then Saul's anger was aroused against Jonathan, and he said to him, "You son of a perverse, rebellious woman, do I not know that you have chosen the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of your mother's nakedness? For as long as the son of Jesse lives on earth, you shall not be established, nor your kingdom. Now therefore send and bring him to me, for he shall surely die." And Jonathan answered Saul his father and said to him, "Why should he be killed? What has he done?" Then Saul cast a spear at him to kill him, by which Jonathan knew that it was determined by his father to kill David. So Jonathan arose from the table in fierce anger and ate no food the second day of the month, for he was grieved for David, because his father had treated him shamefully.
Good, thank you. So Jonathan had a very angry response toward his father Saul, who had expressed obviously sinful anger. But Jonathan's anger is not over the spear being hurled at him. It's because of Saul's sin toward David, the Lord's anointed. Look at verse 34 there. So Jonathan arose from the table in fierce anger, ate no food the second day of the month, for he was grieved for David because his father had treated him shamefully. So literally, Jonathan could have theoretically had the kingdom himself when Saul moves on. But instead, God had chosen David, and Jonathan was honoring that. And so even though he could have thought, you know, this is my future kingdom been taken away, instead his concern is for how Saul is treating David, the future king. And then there's other examples. We've mentioned some already of Jesus, the God-man, and his righteous anger. Won't take time right now to read them, but Mark 3 has Jesus shows anger toward the Pharisees when they confront him as he's about to heal this man with a withered hand on the Sabbath. They're very angry with him, and Jesus shows anger toward them. Well, let's go on and read it. Mark 3, 1 through 6. Who could read that one for me? Yeah, Ty. And then how about somebody take Mark 10? Okay, how about Dan? And then John 2. Pastor, okay. So, Ty, go ahead. Good, thank you. So Jesus clearly showed anger there toward them for their a lack of belief, lack of compassion for this man. They were much more focused on the rules of the Sabbath than on the compassion toward the man needing healing. Okay, Mark 10, 13 through 16.
And they brought little children to him
Okay, so here's another example. Jesus was not at all, said, was displeased. It was not at all happy about the disciples keeping the children away and warning the parents to stay away. And he took action to correct that. And then John chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. Okay, yeah, so it doesn't use the word anger, as we said earlier, but it's pretty clear Jesus was not happy here. He formed a whip of cords and cleared the place. And he didn't do it for his own benefit or for his own purposes, but for God. He's reacting against sin toward God and the temple worship and the kingdom of God. And he displayed his godly anger with self-control, and sounds like, and not just out of control response. So what other, can you think of other examples in Scripture that might be considered righteous anger? Ty. Okay, good. And he showed a lot of anger toward false teachers, didn't he, throughout, especially the letter to the Galatians. A lot of sharp, harsh words toward them. Other...
Peter also.
Toward Peter, yeah. Peter got some of that. Yeah. Good. Rick?
Matthew 23 is filled with woe to the scribes and the Pharisees. Listening.
Yes. Good. So Psalm 4 says, be angry and do not sin, but then goes on to say what that means, how to live that out. Good. Okay. Anything else? Yeah, Brian.
Titus 1:13 doesn't say anger, but it says, therefore rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith.
Yeah. And he gives similar instructions to Timothy, I think, you know, to be bold and especially confronting false teachers. All right, so we'll move on here. So the third final category is sinful human anger. So there's divine anger, there's righteous human anger, and then sinful human anger. And the Bible's full of these examples. I didn't even put the passages on the list because it would have taken up the rest of the page. But I just noted a few early in our history. Cain murders his brother. Esau had anger toward Jacob for stealing his birthright. Those are Genesis 4 and Genesis 27. Genesis 30, Jacob is angry toward Rachel because she's bugging him about wanting to have children, and he gets angry toward her. Joseph's brothers obviously didn't feel too kindly toward him. A lot of anger there. Joseph was also the target when Potiphar got angry when he was falsely accused in Genesis 39. So lots of examples. That's without even leaving the first book of the Bible. Then you have Moses striking the rock when God told him to speak to the rock. He was probably a little frustrated with the people. Balaam was angry toward his donkey. Numbers 22. Saul was angry about David's fame. David has killed his 10,000s. David was angry toward God over striking Uzzah dead after he reached down to grab the corner of the ark. Jonah was angry toward God when the people repented in Nineveh and believed. Jonah 4. Haman, we remember, was angry toward Mordecai in the book of Esther. And then later King Xerxes was angry and took it out on Haman, leading to his execution. King Nebuchadnezzar, of course, had a lot of rage, first toward his wise men. I'd forgotten this, toward his wise men for not interpreting the dream correctly. He gave a command to destroy all the wise men in Babylon. Later, Daniel's three friends were the focus of that ire when they refused to bow down to the idol. And so then he threw them in the fiery furnace because he was even more angry after interviewing them about why they didn't bow down. In the Gospels, we see King Herod's envy and rage over the birth of this king of the Jews. And so he has the baby slaughtered. There are many instances, you've mentioned some already, of the Jewish rulers and leaders' anger toward Jesus. The 10 disciples were angry toward James and John. It doesn't say the word anger, but it's pretty clear they didn't like it that James and John wanted the seats of prominence in the new kingdom. Probably because they would like to be there too. So lots of examples. That's without even getting to Proverbs and Acts and the epistles. But what other ones do you think of? The Proverbs are full of statements about anger, people, the fool and the angry person. But do you have any other examples that come to mind of sinful human anger? Okay, right. Mm-hmm. Naomi was bitter. Yeah, bitterness is a close cousin of anger, I think. You know, if anger is not addressed biblically or resolved, then it can lead to bitterness. Jonah? Oh, he was, yeah. Very unhappy with God. Yeah, so there are plenty of those examples in Scripture. The whole biblical narrative on the topic calls us, on the one hand, to cultivate righteous human anger. We should be righteously angry about sin and become more passionate about the things that God is passionate about. But at the same time, we need to examine our hearts and root out any inordinate wants and desires and motivations that might lead to sinful anger. So where do we start on this part? Well, we've got to get down to the source of our anger. And it's probably the last one I'll have somebody read, but James 4 verses 1 through 3, if somebody could read that one for us. Volunteer. Okay, Jerry. Okay, thank you. So James talks about where do fights and wars and fights come from among you. This passage doesn't have the word anger in it, but it would be hard to imagine these kinds of responses without anger being present. Wars, fights, murder, and coveting. Pretty strong language. So what does the passage say about the root, the source of the anger? Okay, it says it's inside us. Specifically, okay, desires for pleasure. At least that's the New King James. Anybody have something different? What causes do they not come from your desires for pleasure? So Jones says, desires rule you if they consume your thoughts. That's on your notes. Consume your thoughts. And if you sin to get them, or if you sin when you don't get them. So we've heard that kind of language before about heart idols. But desires will rule us, take over our responses if they consume our thoughts and if we sin to get them or sin if we don't get them. So James is saying wars and fights come from our desires for pleasure. Not all desires for pleasure are evil, but even when the desires are good, they can lead us into sin in order to get them, or they can cause us to sin when we don't get them. So they're perfectly legitimate good desires, but they can lead to sinful behavior. So we know the heart, in biblical terms, to be the seat of all of our human will, our reason, our desires, our emotions. We don't have time to go into those passages today, but the Bible speaks a lot about the heart. Proverbs 4:23, Matthew 12 speaks about what comes out of the mouth comes from the heart. And so John shares some insights about how anger is manifested in our behaviors. The most common picture we would have of an angry person is what? What does an angry person look like? Okay, red face. Patrick?
Yelling.
Maybe in the comic steam coming out of their ears. Yeah, face, the whole face. That's our picture of what an angry person looks like, and that's not far off. That's one who explodes or vents, whose anger is like a volcano. It erupts, spews all over the place, leaving burn marks on everybody it touches. I always think of words that we speak, how they affect other people. I picture sometimes my words being in one of those little caption things in the comics, you know, like right above the person's head. So the words go out there and just stay and just sit there and rest on people. And they can be words that harm or cut, as Proverbs says, sharp, or they can be words that heal. But that's our desires. That's how the heart spews out. But it's also equally true, then, that a person can be habitually angry but conceal that anger. This is sometimes referred to as clamming up, or practicing ways of holding in anger and not addressing people honestly and biblically. So maybe we are angry, but people around us can't tell for the most part. So this is what can result in bitterness as well as physical harm. It harms our bodies to hold in that kind of emotion and bitterness. Jones calls these two types of behavior sinful revealing, that would be the outward explosion, and sinful concealing. Both are sinful, not just the one that's the one who explodes. So as we saw in the introduction about Jack and Jill, they had those two. One, Jack was a revealer and Jill was a concealer, but both were sinfully expressing anger, and they equally need to be repentant and growing in grace. So what? Yes. Oh, yes. Yeah, very. There are signs we can see, even if people are trying to conceal, especially people close to us. We can't fool our spouse or other people when we go to the bedroom and quietly and close the door. That's pretty obvious. But yes, that it's and even the concealers, at some point probably it has to come out, explodes. You know, maybe they just hold it longer before they have their volcanic eruption. So what do we do about our sinful anger? This is the final point on the outline. Jones says it needs to be pulled out by the roots. Trying to be more self-controlled, trying to change our behavior is not going to produce lasting results. As with all sin, we have to get to the heart of the matter. We must examine our key beliefs and desires that produce the fruit of sinful anger. So we are going to pull it out by the roots. We must get to the heart of the matter and examine our key beliefs and desires that drive how we think and how we act. So there are many things, I've got this on your sheet because I thought it was important, many, many things that we might think we are entitled to. We deserve these things. It's something that is one of our felt needs, for example, people would talk about. But these can easily become ruling desires that lead to sinful anger. So when we examine our hearts and motives, we can learn a lot about our sinful anger if it's tied to these beliefs that we think we have a right to. And I've got a laundry list there of ones that Jones has, and some of his came from a Wayne Mack book prior. But our right to privacy, our right to hold and express personal opinions, our right to have money to use as we choose, our right to plan our own daily schedule, our right to be respected or appreciated, considered important, right to be understood and listened to, right to make my own decisions, right to plan my future, right to date or marry, right to have children who obey, right to have children who work hard and succeed, be successful in job or family or church. So all of these are things that are good desires, but if they become the thing that causes us to sin when we don't get it, it's become a ruling problem, a rooted problem in our hearts that we need to address. So, as with any sin, once the Lord shows us our sin, we have to confess it to Him and to those we've sinned against, humbly ask their forgiveness, and then seek to grow and change in this area of our lives by putting off and putting on, as Paul says in Ephesians 4:17 through 32, put off all bitterness and wrath and anger, and put on good speech towards one another. One final thought is closing. I wanted to note one more thing that he touches on in one of his chapters, and that's about sinful anger, that is anger toward God. Sometimes around us we hear that people suggest if we're angry at God about something, we should just tell Him. You know, he's a big boy. He can handle it. Well, if we encounter trials, sickness, burdens that we think we don't deserve, or we consciously or unconsciously want to blame God, maybe even become angry at God, anger at God is never okay. That is sin. Because it's accusing God of wrongdoing. If you look back at our definition, we're perceiving that God is acting in an evil way toward us, which He cannot do. It also doubts His sovereignty, because we're saying when we're angry at God that we think we know better than God what's good for us. So we react in pride and arrogance against a holy God. Jones says the solution to sinful anger at God lies not in venting our anger to Him, but, quote, in continually repenting of our remaining unbelief and rebellion. We must reject lies that deny God's goodness, power, and wisdom, and we must affirm His righteousness, love, and justice. We must repent, knowing that God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So there are plenty of places in the Psalms and other places where people, the laments, where people are expressing to God how they feel about their situation. But if it turns into anger toward God, then that is not biblical. That's sin. So we're out of time. Glad to talk with anyone about any of this later. But thank you for your time today.